Well, are you ready for the word this morning? I want you to go to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to review just a little bit and then get into some things. So we're not going to be straying far from Matthew. I've only got one scripture today outside of Matthew, but we're going to stay pretty much in Matthew, pretty much in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 6, verse 22 and 23, Jesus said, "The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" Now last week we were talking about how the eye is not the light, but the lamp holds the light. And it holds the light by whatever you look at. Whatever your eye is fixated on, that is the light you have that you're walking in at the moment. You understand that? The eye is not the light, but the eye will either look at light or darkness. You cannot not look at something. So you've got what your eye beholds, that fills the eye, that is the light of the eye, that is what comes into the eye, that is what dominates you and brings either light or darkness into your body. Now keep your place there, and I'll go real quick to Luke chapter 11, verse 33. Jesus says the same thing in a little bit different way. Luke records it in a different way. He says, "No one, when he has lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place or under a basket, but on a lampstand, that those who come in may see the light. The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body is full of light. But when your eye is bad, your body also is full of darkness. Therefore, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no dark part, the whole body will be full of light, as when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light." It says, whatever you look at, whatever you fixate on, that will become the light or the darkness that will enter into all your body, all your thinking. Now, we used the example last week of pornography. If you're looking at pornography, if you're looking at things that are not right, that is going to eventually consume you and grow and increase in you. You say, "Well, I only do it a little bit. I only do it, you know, I'm not doing it as bad as some other people," but it will eventually fill you. That's why you put the lamp on the lampstand, because it lights the entire house. Whatever you are looking at, if it is good, it will bring goodness into your life. If it is wrong, it'll eventually manifest that wrong thing that you're looking at into your life. Let me give you a quick example. I'm trying not to chase rabbits this morning because we're short on time. But when I was working, I was already a Christian, already serving in church, already teaching youth Sunday school or a youth group, already doing all these things in church, but I was working at a job site, a federal building in Dayton, Ohio. And I had quit cussing a long time ago, you know. But I'm around all these workers and, you know, they whistle at all the girls that walk by, even if they can't see them. If someone says, "There's a girl walking by," they hoot and holler and all this stuff. And if you're a girl walking by a construction site, never, 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 never look. Never try to figure out who it is. I mean, they will just increase all the cat calls. But anyway, I'm working on the job site. Well, these guys cuss. They're telling dirty stories, dirty jokes, all this kind of stuff. And for the most part, I was able to block it out. And then one day I remember I wasn't even at work. Debbie and I were together and we were someplace, I don't remember where. All of a sudden, cuss words started coming out of my mouth. I'm thinking, where did this come from? Now, I didn't cuss at work. But all of a sudden, all these words started just flowing out of my mouth. And I realized I have been surrounded by it for so long. And it was finding entrance into my life, even though I didn't want it, even though I didn't practice it. And at an inopportune moment, they came out. Now, I'll say it like this. If you dabble in sin, sooner or later, it'll trip you up. Mm-hmm. It'll reveal itself in you. And you may be doing everything right except that one thing, and you may not even be aware of it. But whatever sin you begin to tolerate in your life will eventually manifest in you, because that's a light or a darkness. So we need to be real careful about what we set our eyes on. We need to be real careful sometimes to repel things that you don't want to participate in. You just got, you know, you got to actively gird your mind up against those things, because it is the most easy, natural thing in the world. And I know cussing is a small thing. I was watching one of my John Wayne movies the other night, and I couldn't believe how many times he cussed in that. And it wasn't bad cussing or anything, not by today's standards of movies, my goodness. But he still used a few words. I've watched this all my life. I watched this from a kid growing up. I went to the movies with mom and dad and saw some of this stuff, and I never even noticed it. And it's like, is that going to condemn you? No, it won't condemn me, but it's just, my goodness, can I still watch John Wayne movies? I mean, that's low key, isn't it? What do you allow in you? What do you permit? And it's not just that you heard it, but you've got to actively, okay, I heard that. I'm not receiving that. I'm not going to do that. That is wrong. You know, you've got to take an action against it. Luke is more accurately interpreted when the eye is single. The King James says when the eye is single. When the eye is single focused, looking at one thing. Now we're going to hammer in on that. Now, we talked last week about why we cannot see, and we quoted Matthew 13, and Jesus said in that, as he quotes the Old Testament, he says, they have closed their eyes. That's why we don't see this stuff, because we just accept it as normal. Oh, everybody does that. You know, we use that on extramarital affairs. Everybody does that. I got news for you. Everybody doesn't. Everybody doesn't. What they found out in the studies is not 50% of the marriages in America do not fail. Do not fail. Over 50% do not fail. But yet we hear all 50% of marriages all fail. You know, well, if you take all the marriages against, you know, what they're doing is they're looking at 1 year and saying, well, how many people got married this year? How many people got divorced this year? Well, there might have been, say, 1,000, or I'll just say 1,000. Just 1,000 people might have got married. But there's 100,000 marriages. Well, half the number of people that got married that year got divorced numerically, but you're comparing 1,000 to 100,000. You can't do that statistically. What they found out when they got into it is most of the marriages that fail every year are consistent failures. In other words, they're on their second divorce, they're on their third divorce, they're on their fourth divorce. It's the same people getting divorced, or a lot of times, or I'll say it like this, a large part of the statistic is it's the same people getting divorced over and over and over. Okay? It's not new people getting divorced, it's the same people getting divorced. You know, look at Hollywood. How many divorces do they go through? They go through, what, Liz Taylor went through 6, 7, 8 husbands? I can't remember, but a bunch of them? You know, well, you count all that up. It's like, there's a problem, but it's not with different people. It's with her and her choices, okay? So we got to watch this. Only about 25% of marriages end in divorce. That's not too bad. It's bad enough, but it's not too bad. And we hear all these other statistics. You gotta look at this stuff, because they're trying to convince you everybody does it. Everybody doesn't. Everybody does drugs, don't they? No. Everybody is having extramarital affairs, aren't they? No. See, when you get behind it, but they want to get, it's just like on Super Bowl Sunday. You know, Super Bowl Sunday is the worst day of the year for women to get beat by their husbands. We've heard that for years. Statistically, they came out and said, oh, the women's lib movement just made that up. Just made it up. No study, no facts, no nothing. When I first heard that, I thought, but all the guys are busy watching football. They don't have time to beat their wives. You know, give me a break, man. You know, they're with their buds. They don't see the wife that day. You know, it's like, but we people make statements, and there's nothing to back it up, because they want you to think this is how it is, and they're lying to you. This is why we're talking about, you've got to live with your eyes open. You've got to live watching out for deception, because there's people all around us trying to deceive us. But it says quoted the scripture, said they have closed their eyes. And deception begins to start when we close our eyes and just choose to not see. You know, I hear people all the time, I just don't want to look at that. I just don't want to see that. Well, I understand sometimes. I mean, I'm a news addict, so I listen to a lot of news. And I follow a lot of things. But, you know, after a while, they're just repeating the same thing. There is really nothing new. And after a while, it's like, I'm tired of this. I don't want to hear this anymore. Why? Because there's no new information. There's no new thing. They don't have anything extra to tell you, but they keep coming on. News special, news break, news flash. We got this. Oh, the world's coming to an end. And that was yesterday's news. I mean, it's 24 to 48 hours old, but it's still a news flash. When do these guys not get it? You know? It's like, we've got to be careful of this stuff, amen? Jesus said in John 9:41, if you were blind, you would have no sin, but now you say we see, therefore your sin remains. See, our problem of deception is not if we say, well, I just don't get it. That's not being deceived. But if you say, oh, I really understand what's going on here, when you don't, when you say you see, but you're not, now you're deceived. Because you think you know something, when you don't know anything. Amen. See, you've got to want to see. You've got to want to see. You've got to have that desire in your life. I want to see and understand more than what I'm seeing right now. I want my eyes open. I want to be able to look around and know what is going on. And it's crucial in these last days. It's crucial in the times we live in that you've got to have an understanding about the events going on all around us, because 99% of the world doesn't have a clue. And I would probably say 75% of the church doesn't have a clue what's going on. So if you know what's happening, you got an upper edge. Amen? You're going to be ahead of the curve on it. Well, let me take you to a few scriptures. Still in the Sermon on the Mount, go to Matthew 5, verse 1. I want to share these 12 verses and get into a couple things. I'm going to show you some types. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain. And when Jesus was seated, his disciples came to him. And then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, now this is the first sermon that Matthew records. Now you've got to listen to the first sermon, because that can give you a key into a lot of different things. So Luke records the first sermon being, you know, the anointing of God is upon me. And that's sets the tone for that gospel. This sets the tone for a lot of the things in Matthew. And he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Oh, prophets. He's comparing us to prophets here. Isn't that neat? He says, if you live this way, you will prophesy to your generation. You will prophesy. You will reveal God to them, because that's, you know, if they persecute you, that's because they persecuted the prophets of God. That puts you in the same category, doesn't it? See, our light is to be put on a stand. It will illuminate the entire house, that you can see things. And I'll tell you, when your house is illuminated, people like to look in the windows when they drive by. We had one lady in our neighborhood, and I got to meet with her one time. She said, I've got a question, if I could ask you a question. I said, well, sure. She said, when I go by your house, I see this big thing in your living room. What is that? I'm like, what are you doing looking at my house? I explained to her what it was, but people are curious, aren't they? I mean, we all do it to a certain extent. I mean, you don't stop the car. I hope you don't stop the car, park, and look in. But when you drive by at night, you're always, well, I wonder what they're doing. And if you see a big screen TV on the inside, wonder what they're watching. I can get an insight into who they are if I know what they watch. Yeah, we're just curious to know things, aren't we? But so Jesus is saying here, man, you'll be a prophet. People will watch you to see what you do and see what you're like. And they're watching everything you do. They're watching you at work. They're watching you at home. They're watching you when you play. They're watching what kind of music you hum. They're watching what you say. They're watching how you react. They're watching you. So that ought to make us cautious to live what we say we believe. It's awful hard to preach to people when they see you living just like they are. When they can't see any difference, it's hard to witness to them about the love of God when you keep losing your anger or your temper. It's hard to talk about how good God is when you're growling and complaining about everything and always, I don't have enough and I've got lack and boy, I've got this problem and that problem. It's hard to turn around and say, well, God is good and he'll meet all your needs. And they're saying, man, but he's not meeting your needs. And you're preaching to me. They're watching you all the time. I think it's funny, we got a bunch of new movies coming out about The Watcher, about people watching you, everything you do. You know, it's like even the world's starting to pick up on this theme. It's like they're watching you. Now, let's look at this, because Jesus, we call this the Beatitudes, and we need to understand it's the Beatitudes. This is the attitude that you should have. This is how your attitude should be. Okay, that's why we call them Beatitudes. I mean, this is how you live. This isn't just a cute little poetry section here in the Bible. It isn't just a memory verse. This is how Jesus says we should live. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor. Boy, that's a kind of a weird one, isn't it? Blessed be the poor in spirit. Well, let's break this down. The word poor there literally means beggar. You need to be a beggar. Blessed are the beggars. But now, it doesn't just say that. It's the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who are begging, crying, seeking the Spirit of God. See, I've heard this preached for years. And it's like, oh, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who don't know God. Blessed are those who don't have any spiritual contact. Blessed are those who are ignorant. It's like, excuse me? How can God say, blessed are the stupid? I mean, that's how we interpret it sometimes, and I've heard it preached that way. God blesses those who are ignorant. No, that's not what he's saying. He said, blessed are those who are beggarly toward the Spirit of God, who are seeking, crying out after, searching for the Spirit of God. Now, let me go into a couple things. It literally is, blessed are those who have an attitude of necessity of needing the breath or the Spirit of God. You know, there's a billboard up. Says asthma is like a fish out of water. You're just gasping for air because you can't get it. That's kind of the picture I want you to see, is that blessed are the poor in spirit, those who are gasping. I need, because spirit, remember, in Greek means breath. Doesn't mean a ghost. It means the breath or the life of God. So blessed are the beggarly who are, man, I've got to have the Spirit. I've got to have the Spirit. I've got to have the breath of God. I've got to have the life of God on the inside. Can you begin to see a little bit different on that? Blessed are the poor in spirit. This is not talking about the financially or the educationally impoverished, but those who recognize their need and cry out for the living God. So I've heard this preached about, well, this is about the poor. No, it's not about the poor. It's not talking about your financial condition. It's not talking about your lack of schooling. It's talking about those who are begging for the Spirit of God. God, come into my life. God, I need you to make a difference. God, I need you to intervene. God, I need you to... It's this kind of an attitude. And what is the result? Well, let's read all the verse. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Listen, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Wow. Or kingdom of heaven. He said, Jesus is saying, if you'll be single-minded and you're seeking after the things of God, you're begging for God to get involved in your life, you're laying everything aside. I mean, a beggar's begging. I mean, a beggar's, he's hungry, needs food. He wants something, he needs a lot of things, but he wants something specific. When he comes to you to beg, he's asking for what? Money. Because with the money, he can buy the other stuff. He's not begging, give me your car, give me your car, give me a gallon of gas. No, he's asking for money. So this beggar that Jesus is talking about is asking for the breath of God. And he says, The result is you will receive the kingdom of heaven. In other words, God will come to you if you are begging, being single-minded after him. Let's look at verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Again, when you look at the word mourn, it literally means to lament. Now, the subject is not here. It just says, blessed are those who mourn. But the subject comes in the Greek from the previous sentence. Blessed are they who mourn or lament for the Spirit, for the breath of God. So it's legal to say that in there. For the kingdom of heaven. And it says the result is, for they shall be comforted. If we're mourning, if we're lamenting, have you ever had a parent, because most of us are of this age. You had a parent that you were really close to, I mean, really instrumental in your life, really crucial. When they died, you lamented because you're no longer going to have relationship. You know, with our parents passing, the older I get, I realize there's a lot of questions I never even thought about asking them that now I wish I would have, because now we're starting to ask questions about family and, you know, why my aunt was so crazy. No. And they're not around to ask anymore. So I can't find out the things that only they know. And in some ways, I'm lamenting for that, okay? I'm crying over and grieving over the loss of that. So he says, blessed are those who mourn, maybe over the loss that you don't have the kingdom of God, that you don't have the breath of God, that you don't... It's recognizing I have a need, a loss in my life. But he says, if I mourn, I will be comforted. In other words, God will come to me and talk to me. And God will... See, the Spirit of truth will guide you into all the truth. He will reveal to you all that the Father has given to me, Jesus said. So we need the Spirit. We need the Spirit. Amen. We need to lament after the things of the Spirit. But again, it's a single-mindedness of searching for the Spirit. And he says, if you do that, you'll be comforted. Let's go to the next verse. Let me give you this. This will back it up. Matthew 7:7-8. This is also in the Sermon on the Mount. Says, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock it will be opened to you, for everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Same general theme that Jesus is starting in the Beatitudes. Now, the next verse, verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, being raised brethren, being raised as a pacifist, the meek was, oh, whatever you want. Don't hit me too hard. Whatever. It's all the Lord's will. You know, we were raised that way. You know, whatever happened. And so we've got a misunderstanding of what meek is, because we think meek is weak. And you can be meek and not be weak. You don't have to be weak in order to be meek. But let's look at this. Strong's Concordance says, meekness toward God is that disposition of spirit in which we accept his dealings with us as good, and therefore without disputing or resisting. In the Old Testament, the meek are those wholly relying on God rather than their own strength to defend them against injustice. So the meek that Jesus is talking about here isn't weakness. It's the meek of, Lord, I'm in your will. I'm doing your plan. And God, I'm trusting that you're going to make the difference in whatever I do. I'm trusting, God, that you're going to intervene, that you're going to step in, because my goal, my heart, is to follow after you and do things that are pleasing to you, Father. So he says, blessed are the meek, those who are submitted to the will of God in their lives, for they, listen, shall inherit heaven. No, it doesn't say that. What do the meek inherit? The earth. Wow. Brand new concept in Christianity. Well, we're not for the message of prosperity because all of our riches are in heaven. Why is Jesus talking about the earth? We're in the earth. People say, well, when I get to heaven, boy, I'm really going to give it to the devil. He's not there. Your battle is here. We need to inherit the things around us, because a thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. The battle is here. If you're waiting till you get to heaven before you get rough on the devil, you're already missing the boat, because the devil will have his way with you. Amen. He'll do whatever he wants. Listen, the devil roams about seeking whom he can destroy. That's what the Bible says. Now, why does he have to seek whom he can destroy? Because he can't get to everybody. Oh, I know he's not omnipresent. No, I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking about there's some people's lives the devil does not have access to. And other people, they get up in the morning, and the first words out of their mouth is, "Hi, devil, what kind of a day is it going to be today?" Because the devil's in control of their life. You know, whether through hardships, through disappointments, discouragement, or whatever. You know how it goes. People get up and say, "Man, another miserable day. I can't wait to get out of this place." Well, you're praising the devil at that point. You're not worshiping God. Because meekness is that all God's dealings with us are good. So do you get up in the morning and say, "What a blessed day this is"? Or do you get up and... You know, who you following after? Well, devil, I guess you're going to mess up this day like you messed up yesterday. Praise be to God. It's like, what? Is he under our feet? Is the devil supposed to be under our feet? Well, who's going to put him there? We are. We've got to take authority over him. We can't. Oh, God. Now, we're to beg for the Spirit of God. We're to beg for the breath of God, and he will give us his kingdom or his dominion, his authority. I'll say it like this. Jesus said, "In my name you shall cast out devils." And that name doesn't just mean the name of Jesus, but it literally means in my name or in the authority of my name, you will cast out devils. How many of you cast out some devils lately? Some have. Others say, "I saw one the other day. I think that person had one, but I'm not too sure because I don't want to get into any trouble." He's like, no. You're supposed to cast them out. Why? The kingdom of God, the power, the authority of Jesus in our lives gives us the ability to override the things of this world. Amen. You just missed a good chance to shout on that one, because that's the truth that has got to get on the inside of us. Amen. So it says, "Blessed are the meek. Listen, for they shall inherit the earth." That's the natural stuff. Now, I know you can't take natural stuff with you to heaven, okay? But you can leave it as a posterity for your kids. Isn't it better to leave with everything submitted, even if your kids blow it? But at least say, "What I accumulated by the grace and the strength of Almighty God." And leave it as a testimony to the goodness of God. And even if they go through it all, they say, "Well, I don't know what happened between mom and dad and me, because, well, they followed God. You didn't." See, there's a testimony in that. When we leave an inheritance, there's a testimony behind it. When you fail to leave an inheritance, there's a testimony behind it. We should leave a testimony for our children, amen? It's what the Bible commands, to leave a testimony. Don't spend all your kids' inheritance. Some of you didn't get that. You'll get it later. It's like, okay. Let's look at the next verse. I like this one. 6. Blessed, remember, we're talking about singleness of mind. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Righteousness means right standing with God. It means to live right, to think right, to be right. It means I'm walking right with God. If I'm walking right with God, he says, I'll be filled. Well, filled with what? What do you need? What do you want? You just said, we just read, we'll inherit the earth. Now listen, we'll inherit the kingdom. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They shall be comforted. They shall inherit the earth. So what are we going to be filled with? The things of the kingdom of God, the comfort of Almighty God, knowing how much God loves us. We're going to inherit all the natural things that we need in this life. That's pretty good to be filled with, isn't it? But now the prerequisite of that is those who hunger and thirst. Those who put God first and foremost before anything and everything else. Now, Again, we're talking about if our eye be single. Now, we're still in the Sermon on the Mount, but go to Matthew 6:19. We're just about done. Matthew 6:19. Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." He said, well, you were talking about natural things, but it says here to lay up treasures in heaven. What are the treasures in heaven? Go back to Sermon on the Mount. Talk about poor in spirit, kingdom of heaven, mourn, comforted, meek, inherit the earth. Now, to be seeking after the Spirit of God, is that natural or is that spiritual? Is that heavenly? To seek after the Spirit of God, that's heavenly. To seek after the kingdom of God, that's heavenly. We need to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. That doesn't mean, Dad always told a story about this woman that she always gave her shoes to the poor. Whenever her shoes got worn out, she gave her shoes to the poor. One day she died and goes up to heaven and they're giving her the tour of the city, you know, and they're going through the New Jerusalem. They're looking at everything. And she sees all these great mansions. Wow, do I get one of these? Well, yeah. Well, where's mine? It's at the end of the street. They get to the end of the street, and here's this huge pile of shoes. And she says, this is mine. Yeah, that's yours. She says, well, all these others have great, nice homes, and I've got this pile of shoes. She says, I don't get it. He said, that's all you sent up for us to work with. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. It means we've got to be spiritually minded. Amen? She's just, well, I'm done with my shoes. I guess I can pass them on. I mean, it kind of reminds me of Bill Clinton when he donated his used underwear to charity and got a tax write-off for it. You got to be kidding me. Hate to see what, if he makes it, I hate to see what his mansion's going to be like. He may have a SWAT team around there to get all the flies. I don't know. But it's just, you've got to be heavenly minded on this stuff. You can't just be living, I believe in prosperity because I want to get stuff. No, that's not heavenly minded. Well, I believe I have what I say because I don't want to get sick. That's not heavenly minded. It's not just doing the acts. It's not just having the correct doctrine. It's believing in God. It's being single-minded. God is my source. He is my provider. Well, what does He provide for you? Everything I need. And the great thing about God, He says in the Scripture, I'll give you what you want. Whoa. See, most of us, we're still praying just for what we need. Oh, Lord, help me get by. Lord, give me my daily bread. Lord, I'll be happy with my daily bread. He says, I got the whole loaf here. You just want a couple pieces? I got a bakery you can have. And you just want a couple pieces? I can give you provision that will last your life. And all you're doing is wanting a couple pieces of bread, just my daily bread, Lord. Well, see, Jesus is trying to say in that God will meet your needs day by day. But God's got more in store for you than just meeting your needs day by day. He wants to give you the kingdom. He wants to comfort you. He wants to give you the earth. Amen. He wants these things. You know, the Bible says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So if the earth is the Lord's and everything in the earth belongs to Him, how come we think the devil has to control it all? But we've convinced ourselves of that, so we don't even go into the world. We're so busy trying to take ourselves out of it that we're no earthly good. See, we all hunger and thirst. We all have desires that motivate us, but we need to hunger and thirst for the kingdom of God. Go to Matthew 6. Let's look at 22. I won't read this because this is right after what we just shared. Where the treasure of your heart is, or where your treasure is, there is your heart also. And then verse 22, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Let no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve light and darkness. You have to choose. Why are we deceived? We closed our eyes. We closed our eyes. You have to choose to see the light. You have to choose those things because God won't force it on you. Matthew chapter, still in chapter 6, go to 31. He says, therefore, do not worry. Why? Because he's going to give you all the stuff you need. He's going to meet your provisions. He said, therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, and the world is going after these things. He says, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. He knows your needs. He knows what will make you happy. He knows the things that you need every day of your life. He's already aware of those things. So he says in verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. He says, if you want all this stuff, stop worrying about the stuff and start seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and God will find a way to get these things to you. But our goal is not to seek after what the world is seeking after. Our goal, our objective, is to seek first, foremost, ahead of anything else, the kingdom of God and his righteousness, the will of God in our life. And when we do that, God knows what you need. He's the God of provision. He'll get that stuff to you, but we've got to do our part. After Jesus gives us the Beatitudes, he tells us, go back, I'll show you this out of the scripture. Matthew 5, verse 13. Now remember, we finished off at 12, so they persecuted the prophets who were before you, said if you live this way, you're going to be in there with the prophets and get their rewards and stuff. And then he turns to 13, right after the Beatitudes, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all those who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Wow. Jesus says, you're the lamp. The light is whatever your eye is looking at. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And that light will illuminate all of our life. And then you take that light and you set it on a stand. And it begins to give light to the world. And when we come together as believers, walking in the light, standing in the light, letting our light shine, we become a city set on a hill that is lit up for everyone to see. Isn't that marvelous? But the key of it is to be single-minded. The key of it is to have a good eye, to see and to look for the things of God. I'll close with this scripture, 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Isn't that great? In other words, if we're all walking in the light, we'll get along. Isn't that marvelous? You know, why is there trouble in church? We're not all walking in the light. Why is there trouble in the household? We're not all walking in the light. Why? Because if we're both walking in the light, we will have fellowship with one another. We'll get along with one another if we're walking in the light. But if I'm walking in the light now and then and walking in the darkness the rest of the time, and you meet me when you're walking in the light and I'm walking in the darkness, it's tough to have fellowship. Let's read it all. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Wow. If we walk in the light, if we walk in the knowledge of God that you have right now, I believe God will increase your light. But it'll cause you to have fellowship with other people in the body of Christ. And it will cleanse you from all sin. Isn't that marvelous? And people are going to God, and, oh, Lord, I did this, forgive me. Lord, I did that, forgive me. Lord, I did this, forgive me. You know how to get out of that rut? Walk in the light. Walk in the light. Every time you do it, I'm not walking in the light. I'm not walking in things I know to do. Now, when God gives you new light, you're going to go through some of that, but there ought to come that time when you start walking in that light, and it becomes a regular basis. And when you do, you don't have to go back and, oh, God, forgive me, for God, forgive me, forgive me, God, forgive me, God, forgive me. You don't have to do that anymore because you're walking in the light, and the light cleanses us from all sin. Amen. Let me close with this. James put it this way, succinctly and to the point. Faith without works is dead. Jesus said, you know, if you have no sin if you can't see. But if you say you see, then your sin remains with you. See, if you say, I believe, I know the truth. Great, wonderful. I'm glad. I'm glad you know the truth. If you've been in this church for very long, you know enough of the truth that you know a lot of stuff. You know, that doesn't make any difference at all if you don't walk in it. Knowledge does not get you to heaven. Faith gets you to heaven. Well, what's faith? Walking in the light that you have. You know, some of us are looking, well, I don't have faith to raise the dead. Well, to be honest, I don't know too many people that do. But you do have the faith to walk in the light that you have. You do have that level of faith. Because God has given to all of us a measure of faith. So you do have faith to walk in the light you have. But if your light is darkness, look out. But if you're going to walk in the light, you'll have fellowship. Ooh, I just thought of that. That's true, Lord. I got to go back to that verse. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Now think about this as God saying this to you. Not as a letter written to other believers. Think about this as God talking directly to you. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we, God and you, have fellowship with one another. Ooh. If you're walking in the light that God has given to you, you have fellowship with God. And He will cleanse you of all your sin. Let's stand. Praise you, God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Jesus. How many want to walk in the light you have? How many of you realize that you have more light than you're walking in? So we need to step out by faith, don't we? Lord, I'm going to start walking. I know a few things, but I need to start being a doer of the word and not a hearer only. I need to start putting it into practice. One of it, stop beating up on yourself. Stop it. Stop. Well, I'm just so dumb, I'll never get. Stop it. Bible doesn't say you're dumb. It says you have the mind of Christ. So if you wake up every morning and say, well, I'm just so dumb, I can't get this. You need to start, and this shouldn't be new light to you, but you need to start. I have the mind of Christ. And I have the Holy Spirit who leads me into the truth and will not cause me to fall. You need to start confessing that over your life. You need to start living that way. I've got the Spirit of the living God on the inside of me, and He is light, and He illuminates all that I am, all my thoughts and everything. Just illuminates me. See, that's the light that you have if you're born again. You have that light. God is with me. Why is God with you? If He was upset with you, you'd be a crispy critter. If God doesn't want to have anything to do with you, you'd be gone. You're toast. What caused you to get born again? It wasn't your great faith. It was the love of God. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We owe our salvation to the love of God. That's why I've been saying that. That's been hitting me the last couple of weeks again. That's why I've been saying that. It doesn't matter how much you love God, because most of us feel like, well, I don't love God as much as I should. Well, you're probably right. None of us love God as much as we should, but that's not the issue. The issue is you need to recognize how much God loves you. Hallelujah. I didn't get born again because I loved God. I got born again because he loved me. And he broke through that. And after I found out his love for me, then I started beginning to love God. You understand what I'm saying? I began to love God when I realized how much he loves me. And when I found out how much he loves me and how much he wants to bless me and what he wants to do for my life, it's like, oh God, I'm not worthy of it. Oh Lord, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for that love. And God, it's kind of like when someone says to you, I love you, and you feel, I need to respond somehow. And you finally just say, okay, God, and this is really hard for men, I love you too. There I said it. Do I have to say it again? Ditto, God, ditto. Yeah. It's like, no, we need to get into a regular basis of that. Lord, I love you. But it's always as a response when we realize how great God's love is for us. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning. Lord, we thank you that you have given light to us. We thank you, Lord, for your spirit that illuminates things in our life. Father, we thank you that you loved us so much that you did this for us. Father, we choose to turn away from darkness, to choose to walk away from self-condemnation, to walk away from fear. Lord, you've given us a spirit of peace. You've given us boldness. You've given us confidence. Lord, we receive these things from you, Father, that we would walk in that light. Lord, illuminate our path. Illuminate it so that we can see where we're walking, even if it's only one step at a time. But God, give us that light. And Lord, we will walk in it. This is our commitment. This is our desire, Father, to walk in the light that you've given to us. And in that way, to honor you and to lift you up above all other things. Help us, Lord, keep our eyes single, to keep it on you, that our goal is to seek first the kingdom of God and your righteousness. And we give you the praise, Father, that you've called us to walk in this way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.